I don't know what's wrong with me, but I find myself constantly reading the most inane material. I think that's why I got a third at university, I'm not sure. But anyway, here's something that I read a while back. It's a list of lost property that was left at British Rail depots and on trains in the previous year. Extraordinary list. And at the top of the list, to my amazement, was a human brain that apparently had been left by a medical student on an away day. I don't know what you call that, but I reckon it might be the ultimate in absent-mindedness. I'm not so sure. And other things on the list included, an amazing list, a pair of stuffed gerbils, a glass eye. How can you leave a glass eye? What do? Just leave it? A motorcycle, and a wooden leg. And the mind boggles as to whether the same person left them all on the train. That's what I was thinking. Well, by contrast, this little lunchtime now, could you do me a favour? I wonder if you do this exercise. Henry Ford said, thinking is probably the hardest work there is, which is why so few of us engage in it. But could you put yourself to this question this lunchtime? Do you think you're a successful person? Do you think you're successful? Not do you think you will be, or have you been in the past, but right now, would you consider yourself successful? And I suppose as we're in the room, there'd be some who'd say, look, with all modesty, I think I am. There'd be some who've been knocked so many times, their confidence is rock bottom. My older brother, 3 A's at A level, A's at O level, captain of all the sports, head boy. I nearly put on my UCAS form when I applied to university that I was his brother, and it was terrible. But I don't know where you'd be. Most of us, I'd guess, are mucking around in the middle. But here's the question. Ladies and gentlemen, what would constitute success as far as you're concerned? As you were thinking about it, what constituted success? And there comes before us in the Bible today a man who from every point of view would have been considered a success, successful. And yet, here's the issue, ladies and gentlemen. God's judgment on him was that he was a dismal failure. A dismal failure. Have a look, verse 20. Can we see as we look down that little sentence, second last one? But God said to him, you fool. You fool. Gosh. This is the funeral card of my best mate from university. And I took his funeral. And a year later, I went to his grave with his dad. And his father was in floods of tears at his son's grave. And he pointed at the grave and he said to me, Rico, what epitaph shall I write on my son's grave? What do I write? A desperate moment. Well, God writes this man's epitaph, fool. And interestingly, in the Greek, by the way, I only know two Greek words. One is kebab and the other one's this one. But in the Greek, the word means literally without thought. Now, here's the issue. It's not that this man didn't think. He thought and he thought and he thought. He just didn't think about the right things, the really important things in life. So he had his daydreams, he had his nightmares, and he was planning for one and avoiding the other. But he didn't think about the right things. So I wonder if we can see in this passage, it's fascinating, the things that constitute success and failure in the passage. And as we look down, Jesus has been speaking about eternity. My godfather was killed in a cliff fall on the 5th of August, 1982. And from that moment, I started thinking about eternity. What do you do with that? Well, people have been thinking about eternity right through Luke chapter 12. Jesus has said things like, fear him who after the killing of the body has power to throw you into hell. There's nothing concealed that won't be disclosed. The future belongs to this figure, the Son of Man. And people are riveted because they've got souls and God's put eternity into our souls, the Bible says, and they're riveted. And then suddenly, bang, someone in the crowd says, why don't you shut up about this spiritual stuff? That doesn't put bread on the table. Just tell my wretched brother to bother with the will. Let's have a look down, verse 13, can we see? Someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my wretched brother. Sorry, it's not there, but I put it in, but that's what he means. To divide the inheritance with me. So here are two brothers, ladies and gentlemen, and they're falling out for good over the will. Over who's going to get granny's sideboard and clock. And it happens. I've got a friend of mine. He worked at this church, John Cook. During a funeral he took... During the funeral, one of the members of the family removed from the parental home what they wanted. So they got back from the funeral and there was no dining room table. Can I advise you not to do that? Puts a bit of a shadow over Christmas. So this man is absorbed with possessions and he can't be doing with Jesus' teaching. And Jesus, having been so rudely interrupted, says verse 15. Can we see? Watch out! And the word for watch out there is, like a random bus about to hit you, jump out the way. Watch out. A man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of his possessions. And then he arrests us with this parable to make the guy who's got a writ in his pocket to go and serve against his own brother stop and think and say, okay, what's important? So let's have a look, verse 16, and see how it goes. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. We see there it is, yielded an abundant harvest. So this guy knows exactly how to work the EU subsidies. The stables would have been converted into garages. There are four family cars. What do you reckon? House in Mayfair, hedge fund guy. Welcome if you're from a hedge fund. Lovely to have you here. Wife shops in Harrods and Harvey Nicks. Drives an Aston Martin. On it goes. And you know, he even made money 2007, 2008 during the crash. He's an amazing guy. If you saw him commuting in from, say, the Wentworth Estate in Surrey, what would you say? You'd nudge your neighbour and you'd say, look at him, he's no fool. He's made a fortune when everyone else has lost theirs. Have a look down. Let's see him, verses 17 and 18. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I've no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. There I'll store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you've plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. So you see, he gets a better harvest than is expected one year. There's no panic. There's no waste. He gets out his calculator. He works out it's worth building a huge grain storage mountain. Waste not, want not. That's what his mum taught him. It's a bigger profit, and he's not going to let the tax man get hold of it. And he calls in his accountant, and he works. And then, having worked and planned and thought and worked and planned and thought and done it for years, ladies and gentlemen, it's fantastic. Because eventually, he arrives at verse 19. Do we see as we look down? I'll say to myself, you've plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. And he retires at 47. How about that? And doubtless the Sunday Times Colour Supplement would have done an article on him entitled The Man Who Knew When to Stop. And you know, everyone in suburbia flicking through their Sunday Times magazines would have read the article and said, very wise, so wise. And he's a member now of two golf courses. He's a member of the Wentworth down in Surrey, but he's also a member of Royal St. George's, where he's built a magnificent house on the Kent coast. And all this, ladies and gentlemen, makes verse 20 so brutal. You see, the retirement party's come and gone. People have come for the weekend. They're at his great house down on the Kent coast. And everyone is now flogging back to London saying, I can't believe it. I've got another 20 years to work before I get my pension. You've done it at 47. You've retired. And he's got a long, cool glass of, what do you think, orange juice in his hand. And he's standing on the veranda and he's looking out at the bay. And he's got a yacht on the bay. And he looks behind him and there's this wonderful house he's built. And he looks down and on the side, on the little side table, there are brochures and there are skiing holidays. Courchevel, Aspen, Verbier. He's not going to go for this chalet thing where you rent it. No timeshare. He's going to buy one because then you can go when the snow's good. Safaris. And he says to himself as he looks at the house and he looks out at the coast and he looks at the yacht, he says to himself, you've done it! You've done it! You've retired early! Ever since he was a 14-year-old, he planned on this moment, and now he's done it. Take life easy. Years and years of leisure. And suddenly, there's a searing pain in his chest, and he's dead before they get him to intensive care in Canterbury Hospital. Verse 20. Can we see as we look down, ladies and gentlemen? But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then you'll get what you prepared for yourself. Well, they hold a memorial service for him. What a loyal servant of the company will be told by his chairman. The trade journal will say what an example he was to his profession. And God will say to him, ladies and gentlemen, you fool. And do you know, ladies and gentlemen, there are men in my family like this. My godfather, who was killed in a cliff fall in 1982, he was like this. And I took the funeral of a young woman who'd been killed in a car crash. It was desperate. And at the funeral, her grandmother was there. And her grandmother said to me, do you know what failure is? It was a bit of an odd question. I said, failure? She said, how do you define failure? I said, no. She said, failure is being successful at the things that don't matter. Failure is being successful at the things that don't matter. This was a grandmother at a funeral. Well, the money, where did all the money go? Well, the lawyers tidied up most of it. It mostly went to a son who was a worthless chap who just windsurfed, and he spent it in 30 years. That's all he did, broke his mother's heart. And the eternal world all was lost. Now, ladies and gentlemen, what do you think? Do you think it might have made the brother rethink and think about the writ in his pocket to go to court? Well, I just want to close, and I want to say, we all, I think, want to be successful in life. What does this passage tell me about the two fatal mistakes this man made in terms of success? What did he muck up, according to God, his creator? Well, the first mistake was that he lived as a functional atheist. He lived as though God wasn't there. We don't know much about this guy, whether he was a good husband or a philanderer, whether he was a good father or beat his children. All we know, verse 21, was that he wasn't rich towards God. Now, I don't doubt for a single moment that if you did a vox pop in Sandwich as he was looking out at the bay and you said, do you believe in God? He'd say, yeah, look at all of this. Look at it. Where did it come from? But he lived as though God wasn't there. He lived as though he wasn't there. And it's very striking. All the arrows are pointing in. He'd have said, look, I'm not so much C of E, Church of England. I'm C and E, Christmas and Easter. And have a look down. Do you see verses 17, 18? He's self-centered. What shall I do? I've no place to store my crops. Then I'll say, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. There I'll store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, can I tell you, the Bible tells a Jewish man what to do with their wealth. Be generous. It's all over the book of Deuteronomy. When he says, what shall I do? He's told what to do. It's wonderful to make money. Be generous with it. Look to others. And he thought he was self-sufficient. Actually, he was utterly self-centered. Samuel Butler wrote about two incredibly selfish people called Mr. and Mrs. Carlyle. He wrote this, how good of God to cause Carlyle and Mrs. Carlyle to marry one another and so make two people miserable instead of four. And this guy's just focused inwards. And he's got it, you see, treasure, plenty of good things, verse 19. Leisure, take life easy. Pleasure, eat, drink, and be merry. But God, the giver of it all, well, God's on the back burner. And this is very sexist. Please, I apologize for this, but I reckon he'd have said to himself, do you know what? I'm an alpha male. Religion? It's for the wife and children. It's a handrail for them. But look at me. Look what I've achieved. Look at my house. I don't need it. And God says, what a fool you are. Why, ladies and gentlemen? Because God is there and he has sent his son for us to be in friendship with him. So the big point we're making this morning, ladies and gentlemen, at this lunchtime, and thank you for coming, is that the Bible says that God has spoken. He's spoken to us about Jesus, and he says about Jesus, what do you make of him? I sent my son. He lived and taught. He had a band of followers. He was tried in a Roman and Jewish court. He was sentenced to die. They put a spear through his side. They took him off the cross. They certified him as dead. They put him in a tomb. 3 days later, he was walking around again. And I sent him so that you could meet him. And can you not see that success in life is what you do with him? So here's this man, and he lived as though there was no God, and God said, that's madness, not least because Jesus didn't just rise from the dead. He didn't just get through death so that we can have a relationship with him. He also died on Good Friday so we could be forgiven for all the times when we slapped God in the face and said, actually, I'll do things my own way. I'll take the gifts, fun, family, friends, falling in love, food, fitness, I'll ignore the giver. When I used to work at Hewlett-Packard as a sort of, I was in training and development there, just in a totally, totally minor role. But I put up on my desk a quote from Deuteronomy 8, verses 16 and 17. You may say, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for you. Remember the Lord your God. It's he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Do you know what? People really didn't like it. They really didn't like being told, actually, all your ability, it's a gift. And what are you doing in relationship to the one who's given you the gift? Who then sent his son to die so that you could be forgiven for ignoring him. So here's a guy who lived as though there was no God, and God says, what a fool. And I close with this. He lives as though there's no judgment. You see, this guy lived as though he had so much time. Do you see, as we look down verse 19? I'll say to myself, you've plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But ladies and gentlemen, can you see he was fresh out of time? He gets plunged into eternity. He had a framework for living which didn't include his dying. There was a doctor we had here who worked at the Marsden. She was an oncologist. There was an 84-year-old man, and she told him, sir, I'm so sorry, but the cancer's terminal. And he looked at her, and he said, don't be ridiculous. She said, no, I'm afraid there's nothing we can do. I mean, we can try and delay it a bit. He got out his checkbook. He said, how much? How much? 84. He'd never thought about death, and he thought he could buy his way out of it. But the giver of life asks us, well, what have you done with my son? What have you done with the life I've given you? He made preparations for a long time. He was plunged into eternity. And as you know, life goes faster and faster. Isn't that true? You know the definition of middle age, don't you? You bend down to do up your shoelaces and ask, what else can I do while I'm down here? And here's this guy. He's plunged into eternity. And God says there's a judgment to come. Your life will be demanded from you. And ladies and gentlemen, I just want to say that's a great thing, because it means how I treat you and how you treat me and how we treat the world matters to God. I make no excuse for a judgment to come. It proves God is good. Because God is good, he cares passionately about his world, about how you're treated, about how I'm treated, about how the world's treated. But he says this, I sent my son to die so you can be forgiven. So there is a judgment to come. It is coming. I'm just. But Jesus comes so you can be forgiven. And then he walks off the pages of Scripture so you can be in friendship with me. I think God hates to call any of us fools. He sent his son so that we can all be in friendship with him. And we're to be warned today by a man who lived as though there was no God and no judgment. And I guess my request is, ladies and gentlemen, will you make time to check this out? Because I can't help remembering that granny at the funeral. Failure is being successful at the things that don't matter. Let's pray together. But God said to him, you fool. Oh, Father God, we thank you for the warnings of Scripture. More than that, we thank you that you sent Jesus so that we can be in friendship with you. You sent him to die so that we can be forgiven. You raised him from the dead so that we can have hope. Lord, please help us to work out what this means for our souls. Amen.